Actually, we're going to have, Andrea's going to be helping today and sharing some scriptures with us this morning, and so that's why she's up here, in case you're wondering, all right? So she's going to help me today. We're going to work together and share some important scriptures, what I believe are to be some important scriptures. We're actually going to start right out with a scripture in Genesis chapter 39, so if you have your Bibles with you or your phone app, all right? You can turn to Genesis chapter 39, and she's going to share an account that may be familiar, should be familiar to many of you. Genesis 39.
Genesis 39, starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has been entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties. None of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house."
We'll stop there in the reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray today that your word would go forth and penetrate our hearts. It would just move into our souls and do a work of penetration and do a work of illumination into our hearts, do a work of transformation, Lord, that we might be transformed by you today. Lord, we just pray that you put power on this message, an important message, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joseph knew it. He said it. He said, "How do I violate his trust and sin against God?" Joseph knew it. David knew it. King David knew it. He made a confession after his sexual affair with Bathsheba, and he said, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, God." King David knew it. And we know it. We know that nothing destroys a marriage and a family faster than adultery. Nothing. And for some of us today, we know the heartache that came when our parents' marriage was ransacked by an act of adultery. Or maybe we know the pain, personal pain ourselves, and the memories and the shame because of a choice of adultery was made. There's a reason this morning, there's a reason God etched the seventh commandment on a stone tablet, which says in Exodus 20, verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery." And God was saying, as he gave these Ten Commandments, thousands of years ago, millennium ago. He says, I'm giving you a foolproof marriage protection plan. Keep romantic and sexual intimacy within the appropriate place. Keep it within marriage, God says. You shall not commit adultery. And interesting enough, the first four commandments that God gave, he instructed us to be faithful in our relationship with himself. Those first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. But then in both the seventh commandment and the tenth commandment, two commandments out of ten, he puts the focus on marriage relationships. He says, don't commit adultery and don't covet another person's mate, wife, spouse. And if you're married today, you need to know that your marriage is the most important human relationship God has ever given you. Most important. And you and I must resist the temptation to prioritize our children and prioritize our work or even our ministry above our spouse. Our spouse's place in our hearts must never be questioned, particularly by our spouse. And so today what I want to look at is how do you affair-proof your marriage? How do you affair-proof your marriage? And I think it's important to say at the beginning that all of God's gifts have limitations on them, don't they? Sometimes we have wrongly viewed the Ten Commandments as negative limitations. But God has established these commandments as limitations, but they're meant to protect us, aren't they? Limitations, yes, but they're meant for protection. And when we actually keep them, they're meant to bring blessing to our lives. How many believe that? When we keep those commandments, they bring blessing to our lives. Now, God gives us so many good gifts, doesn't he? God gave us the gift of water, right? We can't live without water. But too much of it and we'll drown. Do you know that there's actually something called dilutional hyponatremia? For all you nurses out there, right? It's also called water intoxication. Water intoxication. You know, in 2007, in Sacramento, California, a radio station held a contest called "Hold Your Wee for a Wee." Okay, now you know what that. So here it is. 20 people signed up for this contest to try to drink the most water without going to the restroom in order to win a Nintendo Wii game station. That was the game. That was the contest. Okay? A 28-year-old mother of three, her name was Jennifer Strange, this is a true story, Google it, right, came in second in the contest by drinking 7.5 liters of water. 7.5 liters of water. And she initially joked after the contest that she looked pregnant again. But later then she complained of an upset stomach and a headache. And naturally before heading home, she became home sick. And by late that afternoon, she was found dead in her home of dilutional hyponatremia, water intoxication. Water intoxication, this is the way it works. It can happen when the body's normal balance is altered by this rapid intake of water, and the brain then swells, and it no longer regulates your breathing. Your brain swells so much that you just stop breathing. Interestingly enough, the California jury decided that KDND FM radio was liable for the 28-year-old's death after ignoring warnings given during the contest, and even by a caller that called in to warn them that this was not a good contest to do. A caller called in and warned them, you should not do this. And they were liable. God gives us the gift of water, too much of it, and there's dire consequences, isn't there? God says, I've given you a gift called sex, properly controlled, expressed within a marriage. It's beautiful, it's fantastic, but outside of marriage, it's destructive to you in every way imaginable. Every single way imaginable. Now, we're going to take a look at five affair-proof steps. And as we go through them today, I want you to do this. I want you to think about your own marriage. If you're married today, I want you to think about your own marriage. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, because we're going to give you an opportunity to respond later this morning in our message. But we've already mentioned the seventh commandment, God's seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And so the first affair-proof step is that we need to make is we need to commit to God's standards. We need to maintain this commitment to God's standards, right? God's standards have never changed, have they? We need to agree with what God says about sex. The Bible says that sex is for marriage only, not before marriage, not outside of marriage. It's within the context of marriage. That's what God has designed it for, that gift of sex. And so I want you to think about Joseph for a minute, right? As we just heard Andreas talk about. He had every reason in the world to give in to temptation. I'm young, Joseph could have said. I'm single. I'm away from home. She wants it. I want it. I've been abused. My mother died when I was young. It just messed me all up. My father was overindulgent with me, made my brothers hate me. I'm sold me into slavery, right? I've had a terrible family life, Joseph could have said. Terrible family life. I was deprived of love in my family. I should just go for it. And he could have said that. He could have done that. That's the posture that he could have taken. Instead, he says, I will not sin against whom? God. I will not sin against God. Listen to what the book of Proverbs says about God's standards of the sacredness of sex within marriage only. And before you hear this, by the way, we need to be clear, all right, in this 21st century day and age, when we talk about God's standard, we're talking about God's standard of sex to be enjoyed by a man and a woman united in marriage. Okay? Proverbs chapter 5.
You should be faithful to your wife, just as you take water from your own well. And don't be like a stream from which just any woman may take a drink. Save yourself for your wife, and don't have sex with other women. Be happy with the wife you married when you were young. She is beautiful and graceful. Just like a deer, you should be attracted to her and stay deeply in love. Don't go crazy over a woman who is unfaithful to her own husband. The Lord sees everything, and he watches us closely.
Amen. So the time to reaffirm your commitment to God's standard is now. It's now. Not when you're in a potentially compromising situation. The time to agree with God's standard is now. Is now. And some of you might be thinking, well, I already made that commitment, right, at the altar way back when we got married. And my response to that is, do you actually think your enemy is going to throw up his hand and says, oh, no, they said I do. I better not attack them any longer, right? The enemy's not going to do that. The enemy is going to continue to attack your life and your marriage and my marriage. Our personal battle is with Satan, and that's ongoing. That's an ongoing battle, and there's a daily attack to destroy your marriage and my marriage. And if Satan can keep us from experiencing a committed relationship that's based on selflessness, that's based on sacrificial love, that's based on absolute faithfulness, then it's a personal win for Satan, and it's a dig against Jesus if he can destroy Christian marriages. Amen? And so we need to affair-proof our marriages. So every morning, every evening, we need to make some affirmations. We need to first affirm our commitment to keep God's commandments. Hello? God, I'm standing firm in my commitment to maintain your standards. I agree with what you say about sex. We need to affirm God's standards. And if you have to do it out loud, do it out loud. All right, but do it. Affirm his standard. Secondly, turn to your spouse, and you don't have to do it now, but do it today. All right, turn to your spouse, and you say to them, I'm committed faithfully to loving you for a lifetime. I'm committed to faithfully loving you for a lifetime. And then periodically, hey, this is a good thing. You need to remind your friends. You need to remind your relatives. You need to remind the people that you work with where you stand. And you need to say, hey, I love my wife. I love my husband. I have committed to be faithful to them. period. And you need to remind those that you work with in the workplace, this is my commitment. And so that's the starting point, is we need to make a commitment to God's standards. How many think that's a good idea? We need to make a commitment to God's standard in terms of sex. And the second thing is this, we need to magnify the consequences. We need to remind ourselves of the devastation and the destruction that's caused by sexual sin and involving ourselves in a sexual affair. We need to remind ourselves of the long-term consequences of doing so. And there's a proverb in chapter 6 Andrea is going to read. Listen to these words.
A woman who sells her love can be bought for as little as the price of a meal. But making love to another man's wife will cost you everything. If you carry burning coals, you burn your clothes. If you step on hot coals, you burn your feet. If you go to bed with another man's wife, you pay the price. We don't put up with thieves, not even with one who steals for something to eat. And thieves who get caught must pay back 7 times what was stolen and lose everything. But if you go to bed with another man's wife, you will destroy yourself by your own stupidity. You will be beaten and forever disgraced because a jealous husband can be furious and merciless when he takes revenge. He won't let you pay him off no matter what you offer.
One author wrote this. He said, the ramifications of this one decision are beyond your wildest comprehension. Affairs just don't hurt your spouse. They also affect your children, your extended family, your friends, and in some cases, your coworkers. The sense of loss to everyone involved is enormous. And we need to think with our brains, not below our waistlines. Let's just call it what it is, right? Remember Old Testament Esau? You remember Esau? He was so hungry, he sold his inheritance for a bowl of soup. And it tasted great for about 5 minutes. And see, there are people, even Christians, including Christians, who are selling their life away for one moment of pleasure. Selling their whole life away for one moment of pleasure. And let me get personal. Husbands, wives, maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're having a tough time. Maybe you're not completely satisfied. Maybe if you confess, you've looked around some. I want you to think about this. If the cost of maintaining and improving and making your marriage work is high, think about the cost of adultery. It's so much higher. It is so much higher. Everybody loses. Everybody loses. And so adultery is ultimately saying, I'm going to put my needs and my pleasure ahead of everything else, ahead of what God says, ahead of what it will do to my husband or my wife, ahead of what it will do to my family. I'm going to put what I want to do ahead of what it will do to my spouse's family, ahead of what it will do to the other person's wife, the other person's husband, the other person's family, and on, and the ripples keep going and going and going, and the consequences are so far-reaching. And so we need to think about and magnify the consequences before we find ourselves in a tempting situation. But if that's not enough, fast forward your life after an affair. For instance, if you have children, think of what children learn from an affair. One, that it's all right to lie. You're teaching them it's okay to lie to the people that you love the most. That's what you're teaching them. Two, the other thing they learn is that it's okay to be thoughtless. It's okay to do something that's good for you and bad for people, the people that you love the most. And so you teach them a whole lot of other things, but the two things that you do teach them, it's okay to lie, it's okay to be thoughtless. It's okay to just think only about yourself, no matter how hurtful it is to somebody else. And it sets them up for a lifetime of failure because they don't learn two of life's most important principles, honesty and thoughtfulness, that we can find all throughout the scriptures. Amen? Yeah. But if that's not enough for you, most of all, fast forward to the moment you will be face to face with Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, married couples should fast forward to a future experience that each one of us will face. Not any one of us is excluded from this. Each one of us will face, be face to face with God as our judge. Okay? Standing before God, accounting for our lives, and the Bible says, you don't get away with this. You don't do this and get away with it. Right? One day, you will have to explain. We would have to explain why we chose to do what he said not to do. Not just with this area of sex, but with all the areas commandments that he gives in our lives, right? We're going to have to account. God will judge those. We can be sure. God will judge. And so we need to fast forward. We need to magnify the consequences. That's step two of fair-proofing your marriage. And the third step to a fair-proofing our marriage is to maintain our marriages. Too often we view marriage as a status. We just say, well, I'm married, right? We're married. We've been married for a long time. We've been married for 33 years, almost 34. But God intends our marriages to be a lifelong, intimate relationship with one another. Hello? If something is not developed, what does it do? It atrophies. Now, the definition of atrophy is the partial or complete wasting away of a part of the body. And one of the causes of atrophy is poor nourishment, and the other cause is lack of exercise. Poor nourishment, lack of exercise, right? So bad diet, no exercise, your body's going to atrophy, right? Things aren't going to work very well, right? And we can apply the same principles to our marriages. We need to maintain them. We need to develop them. One writer said, the grass that looks greenest is usually on the side of the fence that you water the most. Think about that. What do we say? The grass is greener on the other side, right? But the grass is greenest on the side where it gets watered the most. That's where the grass is greenest. And in order to have a good marriage, in order to have a protected marriage, you need to exercise with a four-letter word. You thought I was going to say three-letter word, right? S-E-X. That's not it. It's part of it, but, you know, it's time. It's time. It's T-I-M-E. It's time. If you don't take time to spend together, if you don't take time to talk with one another about your feelings, about your struggles, if you don't take time to invest in your relationship, it atrophies. It atrophies. It seizes up. And it doesn't work that great. The other thing that needs to be said about maintaining your marriage is your relationship needs to be built on honor and respect and kindness. And we should be constantly showing each other at home and in public situations, particularly public situations, that our spouses are honored and respected and we treat them with kindness. And they need to know that they're valued, that they're appreciated, that they are respected in public, in front of others, right? And that maintains and builds your marriage. The quickest way to weaken your marriage is to belittle your spouse in front of other people. Disrespect your spouse in a group and you will weaken your marriage. You will cause it to atrophy. Because when respect declines, you stop being kind to each other. And then you foster the idea that I have to go out and I've got to find kindness somewhere else. I've got to go out and I've got to find respect somewhere else. I've got to go out and I've got to get valued by somebody somewhere else, because I'm not getting it at home. I'm not receiving it from my mate, from my spouse. And that's what you foster. And really, this whole idea of maintaining relationships, this idea applies to your sexual relationship. Now, let's be honest. Among married couples, sex is usually a major conflict. Usually. It's something couples usually go round and round and round about. And don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about, right? You know, there's a study, a scientific study done to discover what days most men like to make love. They discovered that they like the days that begin with T. Tuesday, Thursday, today, tomorrow, Tattersday, Tunday. Husbands and wives need to come to terms with to maintain their sexual intimacy in their relationship, because generally men need to dial it down and women need to dial it up. But really, men are asking the question, are you ready? And women are asking the question, are you kidding? Right? Again? Right? You know? And so I'm talking in generalities, but we're not going to delve too much into that area. Maybe we can do some later in another message. But here's what we need to be reminded of as married couples. If we don't receive validation in the bedroom, we can be assured that the devil has picked out someone right around the corner who will validate our spouse. You understand what I'm saying? And so wives and husbands need to ask themselves, what can I do to make my sexual relationship with my spouse better? Because here's the thing. If you want to affair-proof your marriage, you need to decide this. If my mate is going to be a good lover, and going to have a good lover in his or her life, I'm going to be it. I'm going to be it. Not somebody else. Not somebody around the corner. Not somebody in the office. Not somebody out on a business trip. It's going to be me. It's going to be me. Okay? So we need to maintain our relationships. And there's a fourth thing. We need to manage our minds. People just don't fall into immorality. There's no such thing as a one-night stand. No, there is none. It doesn't happen that way. There's a process. There's a whole series of events. The battle for any temptation in your life begins in your mind. Listen to what James chapter 1 says.
But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
So here's the typical pattern for an affair. The step one is a person accepts sinful thoughts into their minds. It's impossible not to be affected by what you let in your mind. It's impossible. If you think lustful, dirty, trashy, obscene thoughts, that's the kind of person that you will become. There are no innocent thoughts, right? We always say, oh, it's just an innocent thought. There are no innocent thoughts. All right. If they're not dealt with, they could lead to all kinds of trouble and heartache in your life. And you and God are the only ones who really know what you think. You and God are the only ones who really, really know what you think. And so you need to manage your mind. All right. And so you may need to stay clear from TV shows. Or particular movies. You may need to get an accountability partner when it comes to internet use, because all these things feed into the temptations of your mind. They feed. And so what are you doing to manage your mind, right? So that's step one in terms of the affair is this thing about, you know, things in your mind. And step two, then, you know, if you're getting closer to an affair, you're engaging in emotional, non-physical involvement. What I mean is you're looking to another person other than your spouse to meet your emotional needs for understanding, for support, for sympathy. And if you're looking to someone other than your spouse to get those needs met, let's call it what it is. It's an emotional affair. And it can lead further to sin. And then there's step three, obviously the physical involvement. Once you've crossed that line where physical contact is going on, the pull of sin is horrendous. Once you've held the first hand, you shared the first kiss or hug, it's so hard to break out of that crossed boundary. It'll take everything that you have in the grace of God for you to stop that. Finally, step four of an affair is we just rationalize. It's rationalization. Jeremiah chapter 17 says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We deceive ourselves. We're pros at deceiving ourselves. We're experts in deceiving ourselves. We can convince ourselves that anything is okay under certain circumstances. Anything's okay. It's okay. This will be okay. And so we rationalize. And so we need to manage our minds because that's where the battle begins. It begins there. We need to manage our minds. Amen? That's the fourth step to fair-proof our marriages. And finally, if we want to fair-proof our marriages, we need to maintain proper relationships. Most affairs occur between close personal friends, family members, or co-workers. It's true. And here's the deal. At work, everybody's playing the game, right? Everybody looks good. Everybody smells good. Everybody's on their best behavior. Well, most everybody, right? But you don't see them at home with sweatpants on. And you don't see him at home dry heaving over the toilet, right? Everybody's playing the game and making sure their appearance is great and looking good in front of others, and you know, and they're dressing nice and they're smelling good, and their hair's done right, and they got their suit on, their tie or whatever, you know. Everybody's looking good, right? But you know, Paul writes to Christians in the most sexually immoral city of the day, Corinth. And he says this, bad company corrupts good character. And we need to consider our friends. Really. Make sure that your best friends are those who are strongly as strongly committed to their marriage as you are to yours. If they're not as strongly committed to their marriage as you are to yours, maybe they shouldn't be your best friends. So here's some tips. Here's some tips for you to maintain some proper boundaries. One, don't listen to a member of the opposite sex tell you his or her marriage problems. They're looking for emotional non-physical involvement. They're looking to be validated already. They're already in trouble. Women, don't go fishing for compliments. Men, watch what you say to women. Some compliments can give off the wrong signal. That dress is really nice on you. Right? Don't say that. If you're married, flirting is over. It's a game you should no longer be playing in. That game is over, right? Avoid lingering touches. Avoid those touches that can send wrong messages, create uncomfortable feelings for you, for the other person, all right? Because remember, Scripture says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. A hint. There should not even be an inclination that you're thinking that way, right? Not even a hint. So how do you affair-proof your marriage? You make a commitment to God's standards. you magnify the consequences of going down that destructive road. You maintain your own marriage relationship. Water it. Feed it. Watch it grow, right? You manage your mind and you filter what you allow into your mind. And then fifthly, you maintain your relationships outside of your marriage. What are those relationships and are they proper relationships? Those are the five steps. There's probably more, but those are good ones to start with. Amen? So if we're gonna pray in a moment, I just want to ask you, where do you see yourself needing to make a greater commitment, a greater investment to protect your marriage? Where do you see yourself needing to make a greater commitment to your marriage? Just think about that. But let me just finish with this. Some of you are thinking this is a great message, but I've been married for so many years and this could never happen to me. And I just want to say, don't kid yourself. I don't know how many countless couples, even in ministry, that we know of, pastor couples, that have gone down this road. You know of couples. You know of marriages. And so it doesn't matter how many years that you've been married, it can happen. Given the right situation, you are up. And so we have to put guards around our lives and our marriages. We have to. Amen? Let's pray. God wants to do some good work among us today, and I just want to invite the Holy Spirit to be present among us. Holy Spirit, I just invite you to come and just settle upon us.
I do want to just say that while we're talking about affair proofing our marriages, Lord, that there may be some here who have been involved with adultery. And Lord, you want those people to know that there is forgiveness available. And if they've repented and asked forgiveness, Lord, then the shame and the guilt of that sin is gone. If people sitting here have had even thoughts of committing adultery, Lord, if they bring those thoughts to you, you'll forgive and set free.
Yes.
You're not a God of condemnation when we come and ask your forgiveness.
Yes, yeah, so, well, maybe you realize that some of those thoughts in your life weren't harmless after all. And you just need to say, God, help me to change my thought life. Help me change it. Maybe you've been involved in an emotional attachment and you thought that since there's been no sex involved, it's okay. But now you know you need to end it. There may be someone that said that God is saying, you need to end this. Some couples just need to make a deep commitment to work on and improve your relationship. That's just, you just need to make a commitment to work on and improve your relationship, your friendship with one another. Maybe you've taken each other for granted. Maybe you've let kindness slide. Maybe you've let respect slide. Maybe you have ridiculed your spouse too many times in public, and it's caused a rift. It's caused a wedge between you, and you need God to heal that. You need to reconcile with your spouse. Seek forgiveness. And maybe like Andrea said, you've had the heartache yourselves of an affair, and you need some healing, and you need hope from God. Lord, bring hope and healing. A release of shame.
Maybe you have a great marriage right now and things are going wonderful and you could never envision any of this happening. And maybe your prayer just needs to be, Lord, help us to continue. Help us to continue to guard our hearts. Help us to continue to walk in your ways. Don't ever let us think, Lord, that this could never happen to us, that I could never fall into that sin.
Yes, God. Yes, God. Don't let pride become our undoing in our marriages. Just going to invite all married couples to stand. All married folks, all married people, just stand. If your spouse isn't with you, it doesn't matter. Just stand. Just invite you to stand. God, bring forgiveness where forgiveness is needed. God, bring healing where healing is so needed in marriages. God, bring conviction where when all of our priorities have just been misaligned. Bring conviction that we placed our spouse way down on the priority list. God, bring an awareness of any lingering impure thoughts. Bring awareness and conviction there. Help us to manage our minds. God, bring restoration. Restore friendship in marriage relationships. Restore romantic love in marriage relationships. Give us courage, God, to maintain those standards, God, that you've set for us to protect us. Bless all these marriages, God. Bless them. Let your presence, God, be felt. Let your spirit move and direct and guide couples, God, as they journey together in faith. We just pray that we would keep these things in mind, God. Put them into play in our lives, Lord, and keep watering, God. Keep watering, God, where we need to water. And God, cause our faith and hope and joy in you to grow as well. As God, one of the most important things we need to maintain is our relationship with you. God, if our things are well with you, God, most likely, they're going to be well with our marriages. And so, God, we want to be right with you, God. We want to be at rest with you and at home with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, God, to focus on our relationship with you, making it the best it could be possible. And let that spill over to our marriages. God, thank you for today. Thank you for couples today. Thank you for those who are married today. Let them feel the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit as they leave today. And let this spark new conversation, fresh conversation in their marriages. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 Praise God. If you need some prayer, come receive prayer. We'd be glad to pray with you.